So I wanted to start off today's message with a question. How many of you have actually experienced a powerful movement of God or an outpouring of God's Spirit where many people around you experienced the same thing and were in such awe that they fell to their knees praising God in joy? Now, I have experienced powerful movements like this from God through my own personal experience and ministry that has left me with no doubt that God is real. But I will admit, up to this point in my walk with God, I have not experienced such a powerful movement of God where a very large group of people around me experienced the same thing. I have been to youth camps, for instance, where I have heard a preacher give a powerful message through the Holy Spirit, and through that message, I witnessed the Holy Spirit drawing many unbelieving teenagers into the arms of their Savior, Jesus Christ. As powerful of a movement of God that was during those times at youth camp, this isn't the kind of movement or outpouring of God that I'm asking you about today. This was just the Holy Spirit doing what He does every day as Christ's church shares the gospel or message of hope with an unbelieving world. We should always be expecting the Holy Spirit to move in this way as we share the truth of the gospel in love. When the Word of God is preached faithfully through love, the Holy Spirit will draw an unbelieving world or an unbelieving heart to Christ. And then it is up to the unbeliever to make a choice. Will I give my life to the one who gave all of His for me, or will I reject it? Now, this is the power of the gospel, or good news, that we are all sinners, separated from God, but God came down in the flesh through His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, to rise again so we can rise with Him in this life and the next for all eternity. When the Holy Spirit is active while sharing this good news, many will give their lives to Jesus. But that, again, isn't the kind of movement of God I'm asking about today. There are times where God intervenes in the life of the church, where He leaves no doubt that He is on the throne and that He is active in this world. And when God reveals Himself in this way to His church, it is usually during times of great spiritual depression among His people, or apathy, or laziness, or when there is great sin in His church, where His people look very little from the people in the secular society. And then God reveals Himself in great glory to turn His people back to Him. The church often refers to these times where God reveals Himself in this great glory as times of revival or great awakening among God's people. You may sometimes hear it called an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, it was with the Israelites that God came down like this. And in the New Testament and the church today, it is those times where God outpours His Spirit. You see, God doesn't bring revival or an awakening to unbelievers. Unbelievers are considered to be dead in their sin. However, believers are considered to be dead to their sin. Do you understand the difference on that? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says this about those who used to be unbelievers. Paul says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the air, which is Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." When God brings revival or an awakening, it is for the believer to be awakened. You see, a dead person can't be revived or awakened. But even for those who are not God's people and are dead in their sins, when they experience God's people being awakened by the power of the Holy Spirit, many of these unbelievers will also fall on their knees, not to be awakened, but to die to their sins and rise in a new life in Christ. So when God revives and awakens His own people, it isn't just for the church that is affected. It is for a whole community or even an entire nation. Almost lost my balance there. Oh man, now I lost my spot. This is the kind of revival that we should be seeking and asking God every day to bring. Now, I've heard preachers call out in prayer, God, will you awaken us? Will you show us who you are? Will you rain down on us and wake us up from our slumber? Do it again, God. Do it again. In Psalms chapter 85, verse 6, King David cried out like this to God for his people. King David said, will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? When God comes down to revive or awaken His people, we will naturally want to rejoice in Him, because we will remember where our salvation, where our joy is found. It is not in this world, but in Jesus. Today we're going to go back to the Old Testament to look at a time where God did revive His people by coming down in great glory. But it isn't just in Scripture where we find these times of great revival that God brought. We can go back and look at times in history where God did the same thing for His people. But whether we are looking at times of revival in Scripture or within history, great revivals always began with a few faithful believers who became conscious of their own sin or backslidden condition and then made vows to forsake all that is displeasing to God. And then they cried out to God to awaken their own spirit first while praying for other believers to be awakened as well. And when God answers this call of prayer for revival and sends His Holy Spirit, it is outpoured into the lives of the believers. And He brings His people or the church into a higher spiritual life in Christ, a greater manifestation of God's power in the life of the church, a new awareness of God's holiness and the power of His people to live out this life of holiness in Jesus. And He does this so the unbelieving world will see Him through us. That's revival. That's a great awakening. As awesome as I saw God work in the lives of teenagers at youth group, that really wasn't revival. Now, some Christians, teens that were there, may have been revived personally. And God's Spirit was moving. But great revivals are a little different. When I was looking into history of great revivals or awakenings, I had so many amazing accounts to choose from to share with you all today. Now, I decided to choose the Great Welsh Revival that occurred between the years of 1904 and 1905. This revival predominantly occurred in the area of Wales, England, but it also awakened much of the entire world in the early 1900s. It started with a man by the name of Evan Roberts, who was a coal miner in Wales, England. Evan Roberts was a Christian man who harbored a deep burden for the souls of the people that he worked with in the coal mines and for the people in his church. Mr. Roberts had enough spiritual understanding to see that his fellow coal miners would not find salvation in the Lord without the power of the Holy Spirit working and the workings of the Spirit in the life of the church. Mr. Roberts also had enough spiritual insight to see that the church was asleep. They were not all that interested in walking with the Lord, and certainly not that interested in the souls of others who didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can say the believers who attended Mr. Roberts' church weren't much different than the unbelieving people that he was working with in those coal mines. And this troubled Mr. Roberts. So at the young age of age 25, Evan Roberts began his studies for ministry. And he asked his pastor during this time for permission to hold some evening prayer and Bible study meetings. And his pastor agreed. Now only a few people from the church showed up at first. And this also discouraged Mr. Roberts. So Evan Roberts began to pray earnestly for God to reveal anything or any sin in his life that was restricting the power of the Holy Spirit to move throughout the church and throughout the community. And the few other believers in those meetings began praying in the same way as Mr. Roberts was. And as God brought convictions upon Mr. Roberts and those few other believers who attended those meetings, they vowed to repent of their sins, their own sins. You can't repent for someone else's sins. They repented for their own sins and continued praying for other believers and their community that day and night. And within a few days, village shops, the local pubs, were closing early so the owners, the workers, and patrons could attend those evening meetings that Mr. Roberts was holding. A few days passed and roadways began to clog with would-be attenders. At those meetings, the sins of believers were confessed. Unbelieving sinners were converted, and homes were restored. But Mr. Roberts noticed something else happening. In the neighboring towns, he was noticing similar results. And up to that point, he never even held a meeting in those towns. God's Spirit was moving, and people were flowing into local churches. Services at those meetings would sometimes last to 4:30 in the morning. Can you imagine? All day and all night, people were sharing with each other. They were praying with each other. They were comforting each other. They were sharing hope. And of course, they were rejoicing in God as God was with them. This in history is called the Fourth Great Awakening. And by the way, this awakening spread throughout England, into Scotland, into Ireland, and even across the sea to America. I wish I had time to go over all the details of how God revealed himself to these people during this awakening and all the miracles that God performed for his people. And since we don't have time, I would encourage you to read up on these revivals and other great awakenings in history. I'm sure when you do, you will be amazed at what God did. But keep in mind, this started by one faithful believer and a few others who forsaken their own sin and cried out in prayer for God to do an amazing work in his life and for the life of the church. Evan Roberts was stirred because he loved his fellow workers in those coal mines and his brothers and sisters in the church. But ultimately, Evan Roberts loved God. What I desire as your pastor is that we will all be praying for this church and our community to be like Evan Roberts. How he cried out to God day and night, "Do it again, God. Do it again." But let's go to the scriptures now so we can get a deeper understanding of why and how God brings revival to awaken his people. And before we get started in the scriptures, let me say this. The conditions for God to bring back this kind of revival to the church that is found in scripture and throughout history are ripe. Not just in this church, but in our churches throughout this community and throughout this nation and throughout our society today. And I know God is looking for the next Evan Roberts. As we are about to explore who is going to be the next Elijah, in this church or in this community. And we're going to speak about Elijah here in a minute. And don't think for a moment that you need to be some kind of spiritual giant to be that person. God simply uses the broken people in life who humble themselves and turn back to Him in full repentance to bring these kind of awakenings among God's people. Today we're going to be back in the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, reviewing the time that God brought a revival among His people during the darkest days in Israel's history. We'll be starting in 1 Kings chapter 18 today. Now, since this chapter is very long, allow me to set up this account on what was occurring in those times. During this time of Israel's history, there was a new king by the name of Ahab. Ahab married a woman from a foreign land whose name was Jezebel. Now, Jezebel brought with her her beliefs in these foreign gods. Two of these false foreign gods were Baal and Asherah, the false goddess Asherah. Now, belief in Baal and Asherah was pretty strange when you really, I've gone back and sort of looked at some of the beliefs that these people have, not just in the scriptures, but throughout history. It's very strange stuff. For instance, followers of Baal believed that Baal controlled the weather and the seas. Now, for people back then and even today, the weather is very important, especially for farming and crops. If there was drought, we know crops don't grow. And followers of Asherah believed that she was the goddess of sex and fertility. These followers of Asherah would erect idols in the form of a large pole, which were called Asherah poles. And then these people would worship around these poles, performing all kinds of weird sexual practices. The hope would be that the people would become more fertile through these kind of acts. Now, I don't have to go in any further detail with that. You get the point. But this worship of both Baal and Asherah got even worse. It was believed by the followers of this false god Baal that if they sacrificed their own children to death for this god, that it would give them personal prosperity and abundant crops in their fields. God mentions often in the Old Testament how detestable these pagan practices were to Him. It strictly forbid His people, the Israelites, from participating in them, in these rituals and this worship. And when the king Ahab of Israel took over power and married Jezebel, she convinced her husband that the worship of Baal and Asherah should be practiced among the Israelites. And sadly, most of the Israelites followed the lead of their king and his wife. They erected Asherah poles and even sacrificed their own children to Baal. Anyone who stood up against these practices would be either killed or ran off into hiding. These included the true prophets of God. But one man did stand up to the king, and he was the prophet Elijah. Elijah came to the king and told him that God would punish him and the people for worshiping these false gods by not sending any rain to them. Now Ahab didn't repent, but instead he was angered and he drove even Elijah away into hiding. And God did fulfill the prophecy given to Elijah by sending drought into the land. And it is interesting that God would oppose this false god, Baal, who supposedly controlled the weather, by showing the people that their false god had no control of the weather. Only the one true God did. So God sent a drought. But this still did not turn God's people back to Him. Now Elijah was sent away into hiding, but God took care of him by sending ravens to give him bread and meat to eat. And one day God came to Elijah and told him to go back to King Ahab to tell him that God would send rain again. This is the mercy of God. Even through the terrible sin of the king and the people, God was saying, I want to send rain. God is merciful. And Elijah obeyed God and went to the king. And this is where we'll pick up the story in 1 Kings, starting off in chapters 18. starting off in verse 17, I should say. It says, when Elijah arrived in the king's presence, it says this, when Ahab saw Elijah, it should be up on the screen, Ahab said to him, is it you, you troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed after the Baals. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel and all the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Now, up to this point, Elijah didn't question God's authority or bow down in fear to the king. God told Elijah to go to the king, and Elijah obeyed. But notice the first thing that King Ahab says to Elijah. He says, is it you, you troubler of Israel? It is interesting that the king acknowledges that what Elijah previously warned the king would happen indeed did happen. And he blamed Elijah for it. Today, as followers of Christ, we may know some unbelieving friends or family or even enemies and warn them that their sin and their lifestyle is going to eventually bring pain and destruction into their lives. But as with King Ahab, many will ignore you. But that shouldn't stop you from sharing truth and love with them. You would think the king up to this point would see that Elijah was speaking for God and would bow down asking what needed to be done to take away this pain of drought and the suffering of drought, but he didn't. The king's first reaction was to call Elijah basically a troublemaker. As Christians, we too are looking for God to bless this church and the people we are told to go out and to make disciples. When I took over as lead pastor, I knew the vision that God had for this church, which was to take the strength of being an intergenerational church and to use the strength to encourage and disciple each other and to spread out this encouragement and this love into our community to make more disciples for Christ. That's basically the vision for this church. But in order to fulfill that vision, we need a few Elijahs in this church to get us going, to awaken us. People who are not afraid to be called troublemakers. Now, what I mean by that is not for people to go out and create division in the church. That is not the kind of troublemaker that God is looking for. The kind of troublemaker God is looking for is a person or people who will stand up and say, enough. Let's get back to what God says is true. Let's get back to what God says is wrong. Let's get back to what God says is right. Now, we shouldn't be arrogant while saying this. We always need to be doing this and saying these kind of words in love. Elijah loved King Ahab and the people of Israel, even while they were sacrificing their own children. He loved them. And God loved them. Elijah really was not a troublemaker. Elijah was a difference maker. In the American Christian Church, we do have some leaders in this country who are difference makers. But oftentimes we see what is occurring in our society, and more sadly in our churches, is that these difference makers are often mocked, called haters, called bigots, or out of touch with the world. These people are not representing God. The difference makers are. Now, I realize there are some so-called Christians out there, for instance, out of the Westboro Baptist Church, who are haters, who are bigots, who are homophobes. And these people are not representing God. God never leads us into hating a group of people ever. But God does hate what sin is doing to people and to this world. Sin is destroying us. Sin is leading us further away from loving each other. Sin is leading us further away from loving the one true God who loves us and has done everything for us. God hates what sin is doing. And there are Christians out there who are standing up to that. Yet they are still mocked by society and even by some people in the church. If we here at Living Hope want to see an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit, if we want to see God move in a powerful way, we need to be like Elijah was, even while we're still being mocked. If we have loved ones who are deceived by the world and we want to see them in the loving arms of their Savior, Jesus Christ, we need to be like Elijah. We can keep praying for our loved ones to be saved. But if we're not being like Elijah while praying, God's Spirit's not going to move. It starts right here with each one of us. But let's move on in the scriptures and to verse 20 and see what happens. So Ahab sent all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. We see here that Ahab took Elijah up on his challenge to gather God's people and all the prophets of Baal and Asherah. The words Elijah first spoke were to God's people. We need to understand that many of the Israelites during this time still believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They believed in God. But they wanted to have something more than him. They wanted what the rest of the world had. The one true God wasn't enough for them. So they sought after other gods. You can say they were riding the fence between the world and what was true. Many Christians today are doing the same thing. They think they are not following after Baal or Asherah, but truly they still are. And they don't even know it. They are actually more deceived than the Israelites were. We may not have physical false idols or Asherah poles standing up in our town squares, but nonetheless, we still have them all over our society and in our culture. They are in our grocery store magazine racks, on our television screens, on our computers, on our phones. Like those who worship Baal and Asherah, we're still worshiping sex. We are worshiping wealth and power. And sadly, we're even sacrificing our own children. I'm not saying that we need to get rid of our television sets or our phones or our computers. Those in themselves are not the idols. It is what we are following that come through those devices that are our idols and that what we worship. God is asking his church to do away with these idols and have faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. Not what we see around us, but in him. We need to stop being double-minded and follow Jesus in faith. Jesus wants all of us, all of you, not just part of you. So often Christians want to follow the ways of the world and have Jesus sitting on their mantle, only to pull him out when they need him. We don't need the desires of this world to achieve success, pleasure, or joys in this life. The truth is, the world will never give that to you. It will only deceive you into that. Now, this doesn't mean that you shouldn't work hard for your career and for your family, but work hard with Jesus at the center of it all. That doesn't mean that sex is wrong. It just means to keep sex in the sanctity of your marriage for God. Satan always takes something good and turns it into a lie. And that doesn't mean that even pleasure is wrong. But give thanks as you go out into nature, enjoy what God had created. Look at your children and take pleasure in knowing what a gift they are. Laugh with your family. Have fun. But have Jesus in the center of it all. In James chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, James says this concerning Christians who want both the world and Jesus at the same time. James says, "For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." It's a pretty pointed words there. If we want to see an outpouring of God's Spirit on this church, we have to stop being double-minded. With your personal walk with Jesus, stop being double-minded. If we want to receive the blessings of the outpouring of God's Spirit in our lives, again, we need to stop being double-minded. Who are we truly following? Jesus or the world? Now, I'm going to finish off this message about what happened after Elijah challenges God's people to stop riding the fence. Elijah then turns to the prophets of Baal and challenges them in the name of the one true God. We're going to start off in verse 22. It says, "Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to them, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." Then moving on to verse 26, it says, "And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, 'O Baal, answer us.' But there was no voice, and no one answered. And then they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, 'Cry aloud, for he is God. Either he's musing, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps...'" That's mocking right there. Sorry, I had to stop there. That just sort of caught my eye. "And he's on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and he must be awakened. And they cried aloud and they cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances, and until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention." You see, when we're riding the fence as believers, as Christians, we oftentimes look for the world or its false idols to give us answers that we are seeking. One of two things will occur when we do this. We will either be fed a lie or we'll follow after it or we'll be sorely disappointed. Or we will receive nothing but heartache. Probably all of it. But then we'll try to pull out Jesus, as I said, off the mantle, out of our pocket, expecting him to answer us while still holding on to the world and our false idols. I'm going to say that Jesus just doesn't work that way. He doesn't work that way by us holding on to our other gods while expecting him to also work in our lives. Let's conclude what happens starting in verse 30 of this same chapter. "Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come near to me.' And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, 'Israel shall be your name.' And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench with trench also with water. Now after this, Elijah prayed to the Lord. And the Lord answered his prayer. The one thing that Elijah asked from the Lord is found in verse 37. Elijah prayed this, answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back. Then fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their knees and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. That's the kind of outpouring of God's Holy Spirit that we're looking for. This is the kind of outpouring that we should be praying for. John the Baptist said that he baptized with water. But one was coming who would baptize with fire, Jesus Christ. The church was given the gift of the Holy Spirit the first time at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon the early church. And since that time, every person who comes into relationship with Jesus Christ has also been given this same Holy Spirit to live in obedience to God. Yet so often in the church falls asleep or forgets who they are in Christ. And in every case when this happens, it took another Elijah to wake them up so God will pour out his Spirit with fire on the rest of the church. And I ask, is the church asleep today? Not just saying this church, I'm just talking, as I said, the churches in the community as well and throughout this nation. I can say that it is, just by what we see. I'm not saying that God isn't moving throughout this church or any other church, that God isn't changing lives still. He is. Just like I saw at those youth camps. He is. But when the church wakes up, what happens is the rest of the world around us starts to see it and believe. Because they see the Holy Spirit is active with power in the life of the church. And this is why we need revival, and we are ripe for it today. Our prayer group meets every Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. I know God would love our prayer group meetings to be even larger than on Sunday mornings. I would like to see our prayer groups even larger than on Sunday mornings. Because I know when we pray like that, that God will be here. Not that he's not here now, but when he reveals, so I want to see God reveal himself in a powerful way through all of you. Because that's when we can rejoice and have joy, is when God is among us. We need to be more like Elijah, a few faithful believers who will recognize their own sin, not just the sin of others, and cry out in repentance. Jesus is full of mercy. He's full of grace. He's full of love. He is always faithful to forgive, no matter what you have done or how you have been acting. Secondly, these Elijahs should then be turning their attention, as I said, to prayer. Not just saying a few words or lifting up one another. That needs to be done. But the kind of prayer God is looking for is for prayers of intercession. Through the Holy Spirit, we are to continually intercede for the ones who are asleep. And ask God to forgive them and lead them too into repentance. And most importantly, ask God as we're doing that to continually to waken us, to waken our spirit. Lastly, we need to put ourselves out there as a church and into the world, speaking the truth of God in love. And I could tell you there's going to be a risk of doing that. You're most likely going to be mocked, called names, maybe even called the troublemaker. But if you're doing this in love, not to create division, then you are obeying God. You are trusting God will come through for you as you are praying for him to reveal himself through his Holy Spirit. Elijah was under extreme pressure for God to come through. Can you imagine him as he's asking for God to bring that fire down? Can you imagine what would have happened if God didn't? He would have, just as Elijah was mocking the prophets of Baal, they would have been mocking him, probably even killed him. But God did come through because Elijah believed and he was faithful. And God never is going to fail a person who believes and who is faithful. We need to be like Elijah. And we need to be ready when God answers. We need to be ready to love people, to share truth with people, and to teach them about the one true God. And then as we pray, we need to say, do it again, God. Do it again. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these accounts throughout history, where you have just shown yourself in an amazing way. You have changed lives. You changed the life of your church. And you even changed the life of people who weren't even following you because of the power of your Holy Spirit that came upon a few faithful believers. And I would pray as we move forward with this church here at Living Hope, Lord, that you would show yourself in that powerful way as well. I would ask that, Lord, that you would start that with me, and I would ask, Lord, that you would quicken people's own spirit to ask them to start with themselves as well. Lord, because we need you, we can't do this on our own. The only way lives will be changed is through you and through your Holy Spirit. And so we can give you all the glory as you are pouring out your love to us. Thank you, Lord. Help us as we go about our week. Help us and keep us protected as we gather with family and friends over the Thanksgiving holiday. And may your Spirit be upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.